Before I speak every time, so I get a ovation when I get up here to talk. Real quickly, let me make just a couple notes. If you have a gift, and we made this announcement by email to give to Ukraine through Send Relief, there is a box right over here underneath this cross right there, and that's where you'll deposit your love offering for Ukraine. We're sending money from our association to help through Send Relief, which is a Southern Baptist Convention entity, to help in Ukraine. So if you'd like to do that. Can we help you guys? I'll take a minute and let you move. That can't be comfortable. Do you want to move over a little bit? Y'all are... I'll hum a little bit, or... I want you comfortable. That's the Shekinah glory. Well, some folks are hiding their faces from the Shekinah glory then. If you are here from Calvary Baptist Church, First Baptist Church, which is this church right here, Grace Baptist Church, Hillcrest Baptist Church, Midway, Pleasant Grove, Snow Hill, or Young's Chapel, you did not win the lottery. And I know I put that in the thing, but I have something to tell you about. If you can meet me here right after the service is over, before we go back and get our refreshments, I just have a piece of paper to hand out to you. And you did win something, but it's not the lottery. So see me afterwards. Choir, if you'll come on up, the combined choir. If you were here and practiced with us, or if you were not here and did not practice with us, we still want you to come be part of the combined choir. We're going to sing Victory in Jesus. What I found out is Victory in Jesus is our speaker's favorite hymn. And we're glad to have Larry Allen with us tonight. Larry was part of our association when I was a director of missions up in Michigan. And Larry has served as a director of missions. He served as our state convention, state missions director in the state of Michigan, and also as a pastor for many, many years, recently retired. But Larry's got a great, great testimony that he's going to share tonight, and I'm sure you're going to be blessed by it. And we're going to invite him up to speak. We're glad to have Mary as well with us and his wife, and we're going to invite Larry up to speak after this combined choir is going to sing Victory in Jesus.
Thank you.
Good evening. Excuse me. It is a privilege for me to be here. I'm thrilled to be here. Let me add on, if I could, just for a minute. I'm going to take a point of personal privilege. I've got the mic. I'll do anything I want to. My wife Mary and our daughter Melissa, our oldest girl, was a journeyman missionary for 3 years with the International Mission Board in South Africa. Her assignment was AIDS prevention, and she went into public schools in the townships surrounding Johannesburg, South Africa, where the poorest children of that part of the country live, and she was teaching life skills in order to try to promote abstinence and reduce the occurrence of AIDS. She would go in the public schools and teach a Bible lesson to teach a character trait to a teenager or a child. She was teaching about 1,500 students a year in a different, a week in a different school every day. One of those days, while she was teaching, Samaritan's Purse came with the Operation Christmas Child Boxes. She said, "You cannot imagine, Dad, what that meant to those children. All day long, they kept coming up to her, 'Thank you for my box, thank you for my box.'" And she kept telling them, "No, I didn't bring them. They're from people in America." But she saw firsthand the power of a box. And some of the kids were as are like your kids. They were as excited over the box as they were the contents of the box. These boxes go to some of the poorest kids in all of the world. You can't imagine how poor some of the kids are. And it is such a blessing. And I hope if your church is not doing it, you really should. And if you are not doing it as an individual, you really should. You are missing a blessing. And I commend you folks for your work. And I hope I hadn't hurt you too bad tonight. Maybe some others will sign up to do that. Secondly, I want to thank the choir for that song, both songs. What a blessing that was. And I thank you for getting out of the choir loft. And I want to tell you why that is. I have a paranoia about choirs behind me. And the reason is this. The first time I ever preached was in my home church, University Baptist Church in Huntsville, Alabama. It's a beautiful large church that's up on a hill, a little bit like this one. You can see it for miles around. And it was a Wednesday night, and like on most churches on Wednesday night, wasn't a whole lot of people in the auditorium. There were a lot of people around the building, but they were other places. And it was going to be my first sermon. And I can remember my ancestors, who are all mountain people, by the way. I come from mountain stock, so I'm right at home here in Western Virginia. They talked about young preachers when they preached their first sermon and how dynamic they were and how outstanding they were, and I was hoping somebody would say that about me. I was scared. The truth be told, I was scared to death. But I was sitting in a seat up on the platform, you know, one of the mini pews, the sample pews they have for preachers to sit at, and I jumped up all of a sudden to preach like I couldn't wait to get in the pulpit, like a horse bounding out of the starting gate. And when I did, I ripped the seat out of my britches. From the belt loop to the crotch, it was an explosion back there. And ever since, I've been nervous about people behind me when I preach. And so I appreciate y'all stepping down tonight. I really do. I want to tell you a story. This is a true story that's pretty new. And I hope it'll bless you tonight. Bless the Lord, O my soul, with all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, with all that is within me. Bless his holy name. He forgives all of your sin. He heals all of your diseases. He delivers your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, and he satisfies your mouth with good things, that your youth is renewed as the eagles. On March the 2nd, last year, 2021, I was dying. I was in the intensive care unit of the William Beaumont Hospital in Royal Oak, Michigan.
And I was dying. I knew I was dying. The doctors thought I was dying. My nurses thought I was dying. I told my family I was dying. I remember very little of that day. My daughter had posted on Facebook that afternoon, actually that morning, because it was pretty urgent, that my first words that day was, "This is hard." But I remember asking my wife and my daughter, Melissa, who I just told you about, to come to my bedside so I could tell them goodbye. Our baby girl was in Minnesota, and so I had them call her on the telephone and hold the phone up to my face so I could tell her goodbye. I knew that I was going to die. I told the Lord that I was ready. I was at peace with it. I was prepared to go. Now, I want to back the story up just a few years, if that's okay. In October, the last Sunday of October of 2019, my wife and I retired. It was the 45th anniversary of the beginning of my ministry. In those 45 years, for 11 years, I worked as a denominational worker. I was an associational missionary in an association in Northwest Ohio. And I was state missions director, Brother Mark mentioned, there in Michigan. But 34 of those years, I pastored in local churches, several of them country churches like some of your churches. And my last 14 years, I was at the Warrenwood Baptist Church in Warren, Michigan. At the end of those 14 years, I retired, and my wife and I had made a plan to become full-time RVers. We had sold our house 2 years before and got rid of most of our stuff, moved into a one-bedroom apartment so we could practice living small. It turned out that one-bedroom apartment was palatial compared to our fifth wheel, but that's what we did. That last Sunday, our church gave us a good riddance party, and we were packed, loaded, hitched up, and ready to go, and left that afternoon. We pulled away from Warren, the church there where we had our trailer parked. We pulled away from there about 5:30 in the afternoon. Drove about 3 hours west. We were taking our younger daughter home. We'd come for our celebration, retirement celebration, back to Minnesota. And we were going to go on to South Dakota as we continued west. Our first stop was at a Cracker Barrel. We stayed in their parking lot overnight. Had a fine breakfast that morning. Well, no, actually, we got up long before breakfast, and we had to go through Chicago, and I wanted to get through there as early in the morning as I could before everybody else got into rush hour. We traveled for the next 13 months. We traveled to 13 states. We camped on the shore of Lake Superior and on the shore of the Gulf of Mexico. We traveled from Cape May, New Jersey, to Devil's Tower, Wyoming. We camped in national parks, state parks, private campgrounds. We camped literally in the middle of nowhere. Out west, there are Bureau of Land Management land that you can just pull up and park on. We parked on a cliff overlooking the Badlands of South Dakota. When we pulled into the spot, there was a bighorn sheep there to say hello to us when we pulled in. Camped on a hilltop in North Dakota where you could see for miles around and see over into Theodore Roosevelt National Park. We had quite the adventure. The winter of 2020 found us in the Rio Grande Valley of Texas. We were going to spend the winter in a place where the weather was warm. We were in Harlingen, Texas, and I was going to serve as a chaplain in a large RV resort there in Harlingen. The Rio Grande Valley, we were 15 miles, I should say, from the Rio Grande River, which is the Mexican-American border, and 30 minutes from the Gulf of Mexico. It was a great place to be for the winter. But about I was going to be a chaplain in this large RV park. We had room for 800 RVs in that place. It was a whopper. About 2 or 3 weeks in, I began to feel poorly. I began to lack energy. I lost my appetite. My legs were swelling. I just wasn't doing well. Finally, on the day after Thanksgiving of 2020, I went to an urgent care center, which turned out to be an emergency room, and I went in. It was not connected to a hospital, but it was an emergency room. I went in. They did blood work. They did some x-rays. I decided they needed to do a CAT scan, and when all was said and done, they told me that I had cirrhosis of the liver. Now, everybody expects a Baptist preacher to get that, right? No, nobody expects a Baptist preacher to get cirrhosis of the liver. But they began to treat me. They admitted me to the hospital and began to treat me and did further tests to confirm that indeed I did have cirrhosis of the liver. And after about 8 days, they had treated me, and they decided I could go back to our fifth wheel. And I went back, and I continued to get a little worse every day. And finally, on December the 23rd of 2020, I went back to the emergency room, this time at the hospital, and was admitted where I would be for the next 31 days. The day they admitted me, or the next day, I really can't say which day it was, they told me that not only did I have advanced stage of liver failure, I was in advanced stage of kidney failure. My liver and kidneys were about to stop working. My doctor that I was assigned to, I didn't have local doctors. We were visitors in the valley, but I was assigned to the doctor who was the head of medicine in the hospital. He was the lead doctor in the hospital, happened to be a kidney doctor. He became my doctor, began to care for me. And I asked him, I said, well, doc, what about giving me dialysis? I know that that helps people whose kidneys are not functioning. And he said, well, the problem with dialysis is that when you have a failed liver, when you have the dialysis, it causes your blood pressure to plummet, and often you cannot recover. He said, in all of my years of practice, and he was an older man, he said, I have never seen it to be successful. Well, I didn't like those odds, but what other option did I have? I was critically ill. In fact, they put me on the critical list. I was in critical condition. My daughters were so concerned. They had come after I was diagnosed with a cirrhosis of the liver. They returned on Christmas Day. They left their families back home and came to be with their dad and their mom, and continued to be with us till we went home from Texas. I talked to my liver doctor, and I told him that, you know what, this is what the kidney doctor says, and he says, yeah, that is right. I said, but doctor, I'd rather die trying than do nothing at all. And he agreed, and we talked to the kidney physician, and he finally agreed that we would try dialysis. They did the dialysis. It was going to be a short time to let my body grow into it, and they began the dialysis, and my blood pressure did fall, but they backed off of the dialysis. They gave me medication, were able to get it back up, and they were able to do 5 days of dialysis, and then I had a couple of day break, and then they redid it, and I began to get better. They took a couple of dozen liters of fluid off of my body during that time. The least they ever got, I think, was 1.5. Sometimes they got as many as 3, I think 4 at a time, liters of fluid off of my body in a 3 or 4 hour period of dialysis. I got a little bit better. They decided that I could travel. You remember now, we had left a home, not a house, but we had left a home in Michigan. And it looked like I was going to die. And I knew my wife needed to be by people that could support her. And our oldest daughter lived there. We had just finished pastoring a church for 14 people and for 14 years. And those people loved us. And we just felt like it made sense for us to go back to Michigan. But we had nowhere to go. Our daughter and her husband lived in a tiny little house with their three children, and we called the apartment complex that we had left, and the manager was gracious. She was about to let three apartments. Mary called on a Friday. I say we. I'm in the hospital. Mary's doing all this. She called, and the manager agreed to save us an apartment. Mary said, well, we don't know for sure when we'll be there. It may be June. She said, I don't care. I'll save it for you. God was preparing for us. We didn't have any furniture. Gentlemen that we had gone to church with when I worked with the state convention 15 years earlier, we had gone to church together, and he contacted us and messaged me on Facebook and said, you know, I got two storage units full of furniture. Go pick out everything you need to furnish your new apartment. Didn't charge us a penny for all of that furniture. It is amazing to us how the Lord provided for us. We had joined an organization called the Family Motor Coach Association. If you're into RVing at all, you may be familiar with them. It's the largest club of RVers in the country. They had a benefit that we weren't even aware of called FMCA Assist. Now listen, we paid $60 to be members of this club. FMCA Assist flew me and my wife and a registered nurse who accompanied me from Texas to Detroit, Michigan. An ambulance came to the hospital. They brought the gurney to my room and took me from my bed to the gurney, put me in the ambulance, took me to the airport in Harlingen. The registered nurse was waiting for me there at the drop-off for passenger drop-off. He there with a wheelchair. They put me in the wheelchair. He took me to the plane, got me in my first-class seat. Now, it's a shame I didn't feel well enough to enjoy first class, but at least they loaded me in a first-class seat. He sat beside me the entire journey. Poor Mary and my two daughters also were on that first leg of the plane. They were back in the cheap seats. But they sent us home. In Detroit, an ambulance was waiting at the hospital, at the airport, and they loaded me on the gurney and took me to a rehab center about 40 miles away from the hospital. God had made a way for us to get home. By the way, they also towed our fifth wheel with our pickup truck from Texas to Michigan for us, and we had paid $60 for that membership. If we had had to pay for that to happen, it would have cost us thousands of dollars for all that to take place. But God saw long before we needed it that we were going to need that. Well, the hope was that I would get stronger in the rehab facility and eventually get to go home, and that once we were in Michigan, I could begin to see new doctors. And possibly someday I get on a transplant list. And the hope and the prayer was that I might get well enough to live long enough to maybe someday get a transplant. 5 days in at my stay at the rehab, they came in concerned in the afternoon because my blood work that morning had gone all haywire. My white blood cells had dropped to critical levels. Doctor says, I have to believe it's a mistake. It's just so odd that happened so suddenly. And so they took another bit of blood, and they had to send it to a lab. It being a rehab, they didn't have all those facilities. And it was the wee hours of the next morning they came into my room, and the blood work had gotten even worse in the 6 or 8 hours difference between the two tests. And they decided that I needed to be rushed to the hospital. They loaded me in an ambulance, and they rushed me to the William Beaumont Hospital there in Royal Oak. And while in the emergency room, I had a routine COVID test and tested positive for COVID. Now, I want you to get the picture. My liver is in advanced stage of failure. My kidneys are in advanced stage of failure. And now I have COVID. They began to treat me for all of those things. They gave me convalescent plasma. People that had recovered from COVID donated, and I received that. They began to treat. I was swelling terribly. They began to treat the swelling, and they treated me for about 8 days, and again, they sent me home. We went back to the apartment and was there for about 3 weeks. I had an appointment with the liver doctor. It was going to be the first appointment with the liver doctor. We were going to begin the process of hopefully going through all the steps necessary to get on a transplant list and eventually someday get a transplant. The doctor decided I was so ill that I needed to be admitted to the hospital. And so they admitted me that day to the hospital. That did something. That, again, I believe that was God's providence, because that put us on a fast track to begin to do all the tests and all the work necessary to eventually get us on a transplant list. The last day of April, I believe it was, last day or two of April, I don't remember the exact date, I developed internal bleeding. And they rushed me into the intensive care unit. They began to give me blood. And on the 1st of March of 2020, they decided they needed to do surgery to find the bleeding and hopefully stop the bleeding. They found that I was bleeding from my duodenal, and they repaired that. That next day, I was dying. But on the 3rd of March, I woke up. I did not die. And in fact, it was pretty amazing. I felt considerably better the next day. Later that day, the head of the transplant team came in and said, "We have good news. You have been put on both the kidney and the liver transplant lists." We thanked God that that had been expedited by my time in the hospital. It could have taken months for that to happen, if it's going back and forth to doctors and clinics. But God expedited that. That was March the 3rd we got on the list. On March the 4th, the very next day, the head of the transplant team came back in. His name was Dr. P. And Dr. P. said to me, "Mr. Allen, we think we found your organs." The very next day, they thought they had found my organs. He said, "It's a blood match. It's the right blood type. The numbers are right. We'll need to send one of our doctors to see the organs, and if they are acceptable, he'll bring them back. And you'll have surgery tomorrow. We have the operating room reserved for 4:30 tomorrow afternoon." Well, when March the 5th rolled around at 4:30, I was still waiting to hear if those organs were any good, and had not heard anything. I pestered my poor nurse, bless her heart, every time she came in, "Have you heard anything?" "No, Mr. Allen, I'll tell you when we hear anything." 5:30 came around and I still had not heard anything. 6:30 came around and I still had not heard anything. But around 7 o'clock that night, people began to come into my room, more people than normal. None of them were telling me anything. They began to just do some things to me, managing some of the many, many machines that were surrounding me. And finally, the nurse came in and said, "Mr. Allen, we're going to surgery." I told this story to a gentleman in Chicago a few months ago. I had gone to a regional prayer summit for pastors, and for 2.5 days, we did nothing but pray and worship the Lord. There weren't breakout sessions where we learned anything. It was just a time to spend together with God. At lunch one day, I sat down at a table with a gentleman, and I asked him about his church, and he was pastoring a church in Cincinnati, Ohio, and he told me a bit about his church, and then he said, "Well, what's your story?" And I told him this story. I said, "Well, you know, on March the 1st, I told him all of this stuff, and then I said, I got on the list on March the 3rd, and then on March the 4th, they said they found my organs, and on March the 5th, I had my surgery." He jumped up from the table and slapped the table and said, "Brother, you got yourself a miracle." I said, "Yes, I believe I did." He said, "Listen, I serve as a chaplain at the University of Cincinnati Medical Center. I have been on their ethics committee for a number of years. We're the people who decide about organs, who gets them, and when they get them." He says, "I'm telling you what happened to you never happens." He said, "Furthermore, I'm telling you that it's not possible to happen. You, friend, got you a miracle." And I said, "Yes, sir, I did." And I say tonight, bless the Lord, O my soul, with all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, because he delivers your life from destruction. The word destruction there, literally in the Hebrew, is Sheol. And what David is saying, he delivers your life from the grave. God snatched me from the grave that day. It was a 12 or 13 hour surgery. I don't remember a thing about it. The last thing I remember in the operating room was they opened up a couple of side tables off of the gurney, and I laid there like this. It was the last thing I remember in the operating room was what my Savior had done for me. And it filled me with peace and confidence when I reminded of my Savior dying on the cross for me. And the next thing I know, I was waking up with an intubation tube in my mouth and being told that everything went well. I'd love to tell you that the recovery was easy, but I wound up a total of 144 days in the hospital, 61 days in intensive care through this old ordeal. Couple of weeks, a week, maybe two, much of the time frame I don't really know. They tell me I contracted a severe infection. It was puzzling to the doctors. They couldn't figure out what was going on, where the infection was. I was having heart problems. My rhythm was not correct, and they had trouble with my blood pressure, and just about everything that could go wrong was going wrong. And finally, they decided that my infection was related to my lungs, and they did yet another surgery, which was the fourth surgery I'd had. We'd had a surgery in Texas that I haven't mentioned, and the duodenal, the transplant, and now this other. They found my lungs had attached to the chest wall of my body, and that they were full of infection, and they had to do whatever it is they do and begin to cause me to heal. A week later, they would test me regularly for COVID, and a week later, I tested positive once again for COVID. It's the only thing that I think that could have got me out of intensive care. Because I had COVID, they couldn't keep me in the transplant intensive care, and they sent me to a room up in the COVID wing of the hospital, the COVID floor, and had to send nurses from the transplant team up there to take care of me, because the transplant care is different and I needed transplant nurses. But I got out of intensive care, and after several days there, I got well enough that they decided that I could probably move into the rehab section of the hospital. And I began to get a little bit stronger. On my memory on Facebook this past Monday, it popped up. A year ago, this past Monday, I had posted on Facebook that I took my first steps today since my surgery. I had walked across the room. That was just a year ago. I was so excited. But I ended that by saying, "My voice is getting weaker all the time. Please pray for me." I'd been intubated three different times, and somewhere during that process, my left vocal cord became paralyzed. It would not work. And it had taken my voice. I could whisper, but it took all the breath that I could. If I said more than a four or five word sentence, I had to stop and rest. There was no way I could carry on a normal conversation with you. I had made my life of talking. I was a talker in elementary school, getting in trouble all the time for talking in class. I'm a talker now. I'll wear you out talking, as you can well see. It was a big deal for me not to be able to talk. But they moved me to the rehab. They began working for me, with me, trying to get me stronger, get me better. First time they got me out of the bed, they had started to set me up on the side of the bed. And they decided I needed to stand up and sit in a chair. Now, they moved my chair right by my bed. All I had to do was stand up, turn, and drop. That's all I had to do. My nurse was there, and a woman from physical therapy were there. They got me scooted out on the edge of the bed, and they were going to do it on three. One, two, three. Up, turn, drop. Well, I got to three, and the next thing I know, the three of us were in my bed together, flailing around. They're mortified, thinking they have killed me. I'm mortified, wondering where all my hands had gone, and then laughing my fool head off, because I thought my great regret is nobody was filming that momentous occasion. It took a while, though, for me to get my nerve to try to stand up again, but the people with me were so patient with me. I tell you, I love medical professionals. Are you in the medical field, anybody? I love y'all. Y'all are the most important. Y'all are far more important than a preacher any day. I thank God for you. The things y'all had to do for me, not y'all in the room, but they had to do for me, shouldn't have to be done. Nobody should have to do what they had to do with me. And yet they did, loving me and caring me all through that process. Bless the Lord. ENT sent his assistant to see me, and she went down in my throat and said, "Mr. Allen, I think your vocal cord is paralyzed. Your left vocal cord is paralyzed." Later on that day, he came in himself and he checked and said, "Sure enough, it's paralyzed." And they said, there are things we can do for that. We can put injections in that, and it will make it bulk up, and it'll move over, and your other vocal cord can vibrate against it, and you should be able to talk better. And they did that, and it did help, but I could not talk normally. It was a better whisper, didn't take quite as much breath. It wasn't as exhausting. But it was better. The doctor had said this is temporary most of the time. Once in a blue moon it may last, but mainly it's temporary. And it lasted for me 3, maybe 4 weeks. I went back to see the ENT. By this time I'm out of the hospital. That injection was one of the last things happened to me before they sent me home. Go back to the ENT. He said, "We're going to do a surgery on you and put a... Kevlar implant in there." Kevlar is what your shoes are made out of, your hunting equipment. I don't know what all they make out of it. I think they make a policeman's vest. I don't know. But they were going to, they did an incision here, went up into my voice box, and were going to stuff that Kevlar in the backside of my vocal cord. Said, "Mr. Allen, well, we're going to have to wake you up during the surgery so that you can talk with us and we can see how it's going." That's always a treat. I just know if they're operating on you, I don't want him waking me up when they're working on my teeth now. But he woke me up. They got in there and got their tools in there, and he woke me up. Said, "Mr. Allen, can you count to 10 with us?" Well, I got to about 3. He said, "That's good." And they started to work. They started to put that Kevlar in the back of my vocal cord with me there. It didn't hurt, I tell you. It didn't hurt. It did feel like they were driving a skid steer in there. I would have swore they had cut me from ear to ear. That's just the way it felt. They worked for a little while and said, "Can you count for us again?" I counted again. He said, "Oh, we need to work a little more." And so they put some more in. We did that 1 or 2 other times. And finally he said, "I think we can quit." And they came out and put me in recovery. And I went home, got home that day before lunch. And I ate lunch, by the way, and I could talk. But it still wasn't well. I sounded like a redneck godfather. But people began to ask me to tell my story. I went to a little church and shared my story. They put it on Facebook. There was probably 40 people there that night. In the next few days, over 1,500 had watched it on YouTube. Other churches began to ask me to do that. And I was going, listen, God did a miracle for me, and I was going to give His praise. I was going to testify about His goodness, His greatness. My local ministerial group, they call themselves the Alliance of Warren Evangelicals. Really, they don't go by that. They go by the All Group, but that's what it stands for. They had me come tell them my story. They had been praying for me, been having their churches pray for me, and they wanted to hear about my miracle. So I went and talked to them, told them the story I've told you all tonight. I asked them, I said, fellas, I wish you'd pray for me. God has given me a story to tell, and I need to have the strength of voice to tell it. And if you could just pray that God would strengthen my voice, I would appreciate it. They gathered around me that morning, laid hands on me, and prayed for me. And God miraculously healed me right then and there. Now, I'm a Baptist, and we struggle a little bit with that. I just confess my sin to you tonight. I knew immediately I could talk better. And I didn't feel any magic. I didn't feel any warmth come over me. I didn't see the light. I just knew that I could talk better. That was on a Thursday. I had an appointment to see the ENT the following Monday. My last visit with him, he had told me, he said, I have done all I know to do. But I have some colleagues that do this kind of surgery more than I do, and I'm going to talk with them. And we'll let you know our next visit what we think we need to do. I went in that day for the visit, and he said, you know, you sound better. I said, I do, don't I? And he got me in his chair, and he went up in my nose with his scope and down into my larynx, and he's looking around down there, and he said, that's interesting. He took the scope out and he turned me around. He's got a big screen in his office and he always plays it back to me so he can show me what's happening. He said, Mr. Allen, what do you see there? I said, I see that left vocal cord vibrating. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, with all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and forget not all of His benefits, who heals all of your diseases. He said, I'm not sure I can explain that. This has been 8 months. It was paralyzed for 8 months. I said, well, doctor, let me explain it. And I told him about my friends coming around me and praying for me and God healing me. I don't know that he's a believer. He didn't get up. He didn't start singing hallelujah, praise you, Jesus, or anything. He just had a puzzled look on his face. But I had testified to him that Jesus had healed me. The voice is good. It is normal. Mark can tell you it's always been this bad, and I praise God for that. Listen, let me tell you something. Through this whole time, the day I was dying, when I was going in for surgery, when they told me I had COVID, through this entire time, God washed over me with His presence and His peace. Never once was I afraid. Never once was I discouraged. Never once. I'm not that great a person. It's not because I'm some sort of spiritual giant. It is because God was washing over me with His loving kindness and tender mercies. You know, I looked that up when I fell in love with this passage. I looked that up to see what it means. And basically, it means God loves you for no good reason, just because He is a good and great God. And I'm telling you, I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and I felt no fear. I feared no evil. I walked through all of those surges that whole time. I never once was afraid. I was always at peace. And that's because I have a great and good God watching over me. Not only did he deliver my life from destruction, did he heal my diseases, but he crowned me with loving kindness and tender mercies. But the greatest miracle I ever received was in October, a Thursday night in October in 1971. I was a good Baptist boy, grew up in a Baptist church, and made a profession of faith in a Baptist church, was baptized, but there was something wrong with my salvation. I tried hard to be a good Christian, and I was a good church boy, but when I got out of church, I wasn't good for nothing. And I kept trying to rededicate my life and recommit myself to Christ, and nothing was working. And one night after I'd done that in a Sunday night service in my church, a guy came up to me and said, "Larry, do you ever wonder if there's anything there to rededicate?" I'd been baptized. They told me I was okay. I was an E.J. Daniels crusade. I don't know if you ever heard of him. He was a fairly well-known Southern Baptist evangelist. Our association, it was an association meeting, was having a crusade with him, and he was preaching. And on that Thursday night, I went forward to rededicate my life. But I went on back to the counseling tent, and a college-age kid, his name was Mark, it's the only time in my life I ever saw him, he sat down across from me and shared the gospel with me one-on-one. It was the first time in my life that had ever happened. Now, I knew the gospel. I could share the gospel because I'd grown up in church. I knew all I needed to know. But truth be told, I had never trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But I did that night. When Mark led me through the plan of salvation, the Roman road, and I realized that even while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. I was won over. I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, and he saved me and set me on a path that led me through the valley of the shadow of death and delivered me from all the things I've just told you to, all hinging on the fact that bless the Lord, O my soul, with all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, because he forgives all of your sins. He heals all of your diseases. He delivers your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And he satisfies your mouth with good things, that your youth might be renewed as the eagle. When we came back to Michigan, we sold our RV and our pickup truck. We knew our dream was dead. At least we thought our dream was dead. But before I got out of the hospital, I started shopping for another one. I'd get on the internet and look. And last summer, we found a motorhome, small motorhome, and we bought that thing. And this past Wednesday, 3 days ago, is that 3, 4 days? Whatever this past Wednesday was, we began full-time RVing part two. We don't have a house. We do have furniture. We didn't sell it or give it away this time. It's in a storage unit, but we'd have to live in the storage unit if we came off the road today. We're starting a new adventure. I'll spend the summer. Mary and I will spend the summer in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. There are two parts of Michigan. The Upper Peninsula, we're going to be all the way up north on the western side in a place called Iron Mountain. It's in the mountains. There's a ski jump there. I won't be using it. One, it's summertime. But our Olympians train at that ski jump. It's one of the largest in the world there in Iron Mountain. We'll be helping a little church that doesn't have a pastor. And then in the winter, we're returning to the Rio Grande Valley, and I'm going to be a chaplain again, finally again, in an RV resort down there. Bless the Lord, O my soul, with all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. He heals. He forgives all of your sin. He heals all of your diseases. He delivers your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness. And he satisfies your mouth with good things, that your youth would be renewed as the eagle. My wife is telling me to shut up, and so I will. One last thing. March the 2nd of 2020. No, 2021. March the 2nd of 2021. The buzzards were circling over the hospital that day with me in the intensive care unit. I don't know if that's literal, but it's real in my mind. But now I soar like an eagle because of God's faithfulness. Now here's what I want you to learn from this, believer. All of those things that God did for me are yours too. All of it. He has done or will do every one of those things for you. And it ought to cause you to, like David, say, bless the Lord with all that is within me. We shouldn't withhold anything from Christ. He ought to have it all. But I'm guessing there might be somebody in here who was like I was. I was a good Baptist, but a lousy believer. I knew how to do church, but I didn't know how to do Jesus. But when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, he transformed my life and changed my eternity. You're frustrated in your church. You're frustrated in yourself. You do your very best you can, but you just can't get it right. I just wonder if there's anything really there other than being a churchman or a churchwoman. Maybe tonight you need to trust Jesus. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. God, I know that you have done a miracle for me. I was not worthy. I was not deserving. But you are a loving God who, in your infinite wisdom, chose to do it for me. I don't know why, but God, I have committed to you to testify of your faithfulness, your goodness, your power, your might, and your great love as long as I have breath. Father, I pray that you've used this testimony tonight to touch the heart of some believer that's gotten far too comfortable in their walk with you. And if they were honest with themselves, honest with you tonight, they are not blessing you with all that they are, with all that is within them. And tonight, they want to renew that commitment to you. But there could be somebody in this room, Father, that's been in church all their lives. But the truth be told, they don't know you. They know about you. But they're certainly not in a relationship with you. I pray that tonight, you'll remind them of what they already know. If they will believe in, if they will confess with their mouth and believe in your heart, in their heart, that they will be saved. And God, that they would admit to you today that they've been practicing church, but they've not been faithful to you. And God, they need you to forgive their sin and save them tonight. Father, this time is yours. We trust that you would do what you need to in our lives. With heads bowed, I'm going to ask Pastor Mark to come here to the front of the sanctuary. Any of these other pastors, by the way, that might want to help if decisions are made. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, I understand. I invite you to respond to what God has said to you tonight. Do it today. Don't wait.
Would you stand with me, please?
You'll help us to trust you more. Thank you for this message. It's a challenge to our hearts, and I pray that we'll take this and further your kingdom in our churches and our own lives. Lord, we thank you for what you've done in Brother Larry's life, and I pray that now that you'll be with all of us as we move throughout this year in our separate churches. May we work together for your glory and your ministry. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated for just a moment. You're going to be dismissed in just a second. Let me tell you real quickly. Those churches that I said won the lottery, I need to do a little explaining on that. We don't play the lottery. But what we have a missionary from the International Mission Board. She's from Galax, and they're coming back for furlough. And they have asked for these churches that I mentioned. They would like to get together with you guys and come and share their ministry. And all I know is their email and their names and that they're serving somewhere where they can't share where they're serving. So take that as whatever, but that's what it's all about. Some of you are going to go back there and wonder what I'm talking about to those churches. That's what it is. Somehow they have some connection with those churches I named, and they would like to speak with them about sharing their mission story when they come this summer. So that's what that is all about. I encourage you to stay for refreshments. There is a box right over here if you want to give to the Ukraine ministry. Send relief. So do that as well. And Brother Stan, can you come on up here, please? And I would like for you to dismiss us in prayer and pray for our refreshments as well. Stan's our vice moderator. And I appreciate everyone's attendance here tonight. Thank you so much. And thank you for our choir that sang. I appreciate all that. Brother Stan, lead us in prayer and close us and pray for our refreshments. Thank you.
First and foremost, Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here. This has been quite a gathering today. We've been encouraged. We've been given hope for the purposes that you would lay before us. We pray that the Holy Spirit that's been here with us would go with us wherever we go in the weeks ahead. Be with all those that have put effort into this meeting that it might bear fruit. We ask that you watch over all those that were present and spoke here. We turn our thoughts to the troubled world and those in the Ukraine, knowing that is a Christian country and that they need all the help that we can send. We also know that we're all God's children, we make mistakes and we fail. But each and every child deserves to know that God loves them. And those shoe boxes are a good way for us to show that to those children in those poor countries. We thank you again for this gathering and all the present here today, and bless the food that has been prepared for us this evening. Bless the hands that have prepared it, and keep us in thy will in the days to come. Bring us back in October at the appointed time. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.